Thank you very much. If you have your Bibles, if you would, please turn to the book of Proverbs in chapter number 4. Proverbs chapter number 4. Take a few moments in our Bible study this evening, and we will introduce our guest and then make our way out tonight. Proverbs chapter 4. You know, tonight I want to speak to you. The book of Proverbs is one of five poetic books of the Bible. You have the book of Job, and then Psalms, and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. The Old Testament is divided into five categories. You have the books of the law, which is Genesis to Deuteronomy. Then the books of history, of the Israelite people, the Jewish people. And it's interesting to me, anti-Semitism today is extremely popular around the world. People have found a way to find the Jewish people as an enemy against the Jew. That's what's anti-Semitism. You don't really have against the Hawaiian. You don't have against the African. Of all the nationalities that could be, there's one nationality there we have. Everyone knows the term anti-Semitism, against the Jew. The Jewish people, they're all over the planet. Now, they have one country the size of New Jersey, such a small place in the world. It's centrally located, and it's very prophetic. It will always stay in the center of people's attention, because they're God's people. They don't accept Jesus as a general rule. There are believing Jews. We even heard our missionary today in Mexico City. Many Jewish people there have come to know the Lord as their Savior and rejoice with that. But as a general rule, they're hated against them. And you know, whenever someone says I'm an atheist, you might want to ask, why is there such animosity toward the Jew? Can you give me that reason? Through the Jewish people, God gave us the Bible, the Scriptures, and our Savior. And that is why there's such an adversarial thought toward them. It doesn't make sense apart from Satan, society, selfishness of people, and a direct attack on the Bible. You can go into public schools, and if you take a Quran, no one even gives a rip. You can take New Age books, no one cares. That's religion, but they don't care about that. You can take the writings of Confucius or Hinduism, and no one cares. You take a Bible, and you're going to get stopped. Someone's going to ask you, I'm not so sure you're supposed to have a book like that here. There's one book, and because it represents the God of that book. And as the longer we go in society, the Bible tells us men are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived themselves. The God of this world had blinded the eyes of him whom they believe not, lest the glorious gospel would appear to their hearts. And boy, when you're witnessing to people, really you're dealing with people who can't see the truth. I remember witnessing to a guy for 5 years, and when he came to know the Lord, he always told me this. He's told me this 100 times. He goes, I don't know why I was so blinded for 5 years. Why I took your papers and threw them away. Why I was so rude to you. I don't know why. Now I see, my eyes are open, I see, I'm in Jesus, but for many years, 5 years, you were so kind, so gracious to me, and I rejected you. I rejected the truth. Now I understand the truth, and I wonder, why did it take me 5 years to get a hold of that? But there is a God of this world who blinds the eyes, and of course the Scriptures given to us, and the law of Moses, the history of Israel. And then we have the poetry, the books of poetry, which tonight we're in Proverbs. And then the major prophets, which were the larger prophetic books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Those are the larger books. They're not more important, but they are more massive in content. And then the minor prophets, the smaller prophets that begin after Daniel and go to the end of the Old Testament. Five things. And then in the New Testament, there are 27 books, also five divisions. The Gospels, where the Old Testament started with the law of Moses. Who's the fulfillment of the law? Jesus. And the first four books of the New Testament are all about Jesus. The Old Testament is the history of Israel. The New Testament is the history of the early church in the book of Acts. Both sections have foundational truths. Both of them have historical truths. The book of Acts shares the history of the early church. And then it has Paul's letters of instruction, 13 of them. And then general letters beginning in the Hebrews and ending in the book of Jude. And then both the Old Testament and New Testament end in prophetic books that it ends in the book of the Revelation. Except for the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, all the rest of it is future in content. You begin in chapter 4, verse number 1, the rest of the book is going to happen. It hasn't happened yet. And God doesn't mind telling the future because he's already there. He already knows what's going to happen. God doesn't look at things like I do, past and present, and then future. He looks at it all in the same frame. He knows everything. He has foreknowledge. So he knows better what's going to happen tomorrow at 1 o'clock in the afternoon than you knew what happened 5 minutes ago. He can see it all. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omnipotent. He can do anything. That's the God he is, and that's why much of the Bible, as much as a third of the Bible, is prophetic in nature. It's God telling what's going to happen before it happens. And that's why it's such a supernatural book. But it's also a very practical book. I don't think there's any book any as practical as the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, most of it was written, all the scriptures given inspiration of God, was written by a guy named Solomon. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, probably the wisest person to ever live. Matter of fact, guys would just listen to him talk and write down, and many of the Proverbs are just things he said that people said, write that down. We copy that out. Some of it was things he set with his son, maybe in the palace, maybe in the bedroom, maybe, but he just taught his son some things. There's a lot of practical wisdom. There are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, one for every day of the month. You could read the book of Proverbs. How many from time to time in your life you have read a day, the day of the Proverbs? For instance, whatever day the day is, you read that chapter of Proverbs. I think it's a great practice. You'll be 12 times wiser if you do that every month. You read the whole book of Proverbs, and you don't have to memorize all of it or memorize it. It'll become part of you. And when you have decisions to make, you'll think, I don't know what to do with that. Because you'll see many pithy sayings and things that are proverbially sent from the Lord through Solomon, so we'll know how to deal with things. Tonight I want to talk to you a little bit about being stabilized, to being sure. You know, we live in a very fluid life, in a fluid world where everything is up and down. At one time there was a boy and a girl. Now there's multiple genders. It's changing what the people think. They don't think. You don't have gender reveals. You only have two colors, buddy. You know, but boy, they got all these things that they get. It's like used to go. I mean, I remember, you know, two and two was four. But now they'll argue with you in the secular university that it's only four if you think it's four. Two and two could be five. And you're thinking, you got to be kidding. You can't make this stuff up. It's crazy. But you get away from the moorings of truth, and then everything begins to change. But God wants his people to be stabilized. It'd be very good for every son to have a stable dad. Doesn't have to be flashy, but he's just faithful. He's consistent. You can kind of know that this is how he'll do things. It'd be great if every man had a stable wife and a wife that is stabilized and pretty stable. It'd be good if we had leaders who really are consistent, not just finding out where the winds of change are, but they just make the decisions based upon truth. But stability is an issue. It's an issue. It's always been an issue, but it's definitely an issue today. Finances are not stable. I mentioned, alluded to that just a few moments ago. You've got money that just goes up and down every day. You can look and see where the stock market is. Where is it coming down? It's up and down. If you get statements from your 401k or your 403b, you're going to find it like, oh man, it made some money this time. And then next time, you lost a lot of money. You're like, it just is up and down like a yo-yo. Discouraging. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you hook your wagon to Jesus, you hook your wagon to a right relationship with God, you'll be more stable. The Bible says about the Lord, he's immutable. I am the Lord, I change not. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's how you and I can be stable. You want to be stable in your roles at work, in your home, you need to hook your little wagon to the Lord and to the Word of God. But the book of Proverbs has seven ways in which we can stabilize. Now, I want to give them to you quickly if you can, but let's go to chapter 4 and verse number 26. Would you look at it with me? I'll ask you to turn your Bible several times. Here we go. Look at verse number 26 of chapter 4. And let's pick up with 25. It says, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. So he's talking about kind of going down the high road of life. He said, keep your eyes focused. Don't be checking out all the flashing billboards of exiting. He said, keep your eyes straight on. Now let's look at verse 26. This is our text verse, verse 26. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be. Would you read it again with me, everyone? Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways. So I want you to consider where you're going, and let your ways be predictable, established, settled. Look at verse number 27. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Many times I heard this said one day, and I just repeated a lot. Everything I heard, I just repeat. But doing the right thing, the right way, for the right reason, for a long time. Something very impressive about someone who just does the right thing, the right way, for the right reason, and they don't stop doing it. They do it for decades. They do it, and you can count on it. He said, let all your ways be established. With that in mind, here's our seven things that we learn about being established. Let's go to chapter 12, if we can, verse number 19. I'm going to read this verse to you. It's in the New Testament, and I think it's a great activity for you to consider, is look up in the Bible how many times established or stablished is found in the Scriptures. Listen to this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 10. And the God of all grace, the Bible tells us, who hath called us into eternal glory, called us to enjoy heaven with him by Christ Jesus. That's the only way we can get to heaven. After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect or mature, established. That's what we're talking about. Strengthen and settle you. You know, even the difficulties of life are meant to stabilize you. I remember I had been a school teacher for 11 years, and then I had pastored a church for 8 years after that in Long Beach, California. We're getting ready to start a new school year in August of 2008, and that was the night that our son was helping another family in our church move their sister, up to the Bay Area from Long Beach, California. And I remember him leaving that afternoon. He was just happy, and they went, stopped at a Taco Bell, and they were driving. As they were coming down the hill, he was a passenger in his seatbelt. The driver was a passenger. He was seatbelted. The man in the back was seatbelted. And they were coming down the hill. They estimate maybe going 5 to 7 miles over the speed limit on a 55-mile-an-hour going downhill. A lady was arguing with her boyfriend on the phone, and they were arguing back and forth. And she finally just put the phone down, and she pulled out in front of the car that our son was in. And they saw her, yelled, say, hey, there's a car, and they went to go around her, and she just didn't see them when she pulled out and didn't see them when she saw them, and she just turned, and they did a U-turn in front of her. They hit our car ricocheted up on the hill, went as far as it could go, then flipped over. At the end, the driver was uninjured, the man in the back was uninjured, but Tyler, our son, broke his ribs, and the ribs went, one and two is his right lung, the other one we found later into his heart muscle, and he was in just a few moments with the Lord. I remember that day, and of course, anytime you're getting ready to start a school year, it was August the 15th, and school would start within the next 8-10 days on that time frame. When you're starting school, a lot of things have to come into play. You want to make sure you get your materials, you got to get your books, everything. And it's always an exciting time, but it's also a little stressful time. Billboards and people are trying to get things from the office and making sure they have their role and their things. I never forget, and of course I had been doing that now for 18 years as a school teacher and a pastor of a Christian school. And I knew what happens at the beginning of the school year. It's exciting. It's at the same time a little tension because there's frustrations. You're trying to get something done, and you got meetings and you got situations. You got meetings with parents and principals and all of that. But you know, that year was the easiest year we ever had getting things ready to go. And you know, one of the things that really made it easy is now we really saw what really mattered. When you see what really mattered, a lot of things don't matter. When you see things for what they really are, a lot of things that you and I will go to the wall on are like, this is stupid. I'm not going to worry about that. We got a bigger fish to fry here. And learning to be stable is very, very important. And he said, all these difficult things, they're meant to stabilize you, to mature you, to settle you, to help us find out what life is really about. It's amazing how many shows there are on television about things that don't even matter. And yet we oftentimes occupy our time. So much of social media go through, and it's just, are you kidding me? Just plates of food after food after food. You're showing off that you're doing this? It just doesn't matter. Well, sometimes I think we need to have some kind of come to Jesus moments where we stabilize. What are we doing? What causes us to be stable? Seven things. Let's go through them quickly. Chapter 12, verse number 19. Let's look at that if we can, please. And the first thing we see here that brings stability to our heart, let's all read it together, can we? The lip of truth shall be but a lying tongue. The first way we stabilize things is you got to know the truth. When you know the truth, you stand on something good. A lying tongue is but for a moment. Lies will always be. Sure, your sin will find you out. The proverb is, buy the truth, sell it not. Satan uses several things. I was talking to a good man today, and he told me, he goes, discouragement is really kicking my backside. And I think it's one of four things the devil uses regularly. Discouragement, he uses fear, he uses doubt, and he uses lies. Every time you lie, so many things. How about a lie like this, you know, when you're married, you know, well, I deserve to be happy. Where's that Bible verse? It's not a Bible verse. That's a lie. You know, if you got what you deserve, you'd go to hell forever. Like, well, I need to be happy. I just deserve to be happy. You know, anybody in hell would love to switch places with you on your worst day. You got it a lot better than most people in this world. And you know, sometimes we buy into lies and thinking that's how Satan got Eve on the first temptation. He said, look, if you eat this, it tastes good. It looks good. Look at it. And you eat it, you'll be just like God. He won't have you under his thumb anymore. Does God want to keep us under his thumb? No. He loved Eve. He loves you. His commandments are not grievous. Oh, the Christian life is so hard. No, you know what's hard? The transgressor is hard. Living like an idiot, that's where it's hard. Learning to obey God's ways are good ways. The first way we can be stable is to know the truth and live the truth. Tell the truth, value truth, and live the truth. He said, the lips of truth, they'll establish you, not just temporarily, but forever. Every time you've got to evaluate something and say, is this true? Is this what the Bible says? Is this true to God? Because people have all kinds of things that tell us not true. Let's look at another one real quickly. How about chapter 15, verse number 22? The second way we're established, chapter 15, verse 22, let's look at it quickly. And let's read out loud together, can we? Without counsel, purposes are, but in the multitude of counselors, they're established. So purposes, something you want to get accomplished, a plan. One thing, if you're trying to get something done, a good idea to do is to get advice. And get advice from somebody who can help you. I would say I oftentimes meet with the college kids and I'll tell them in one of the semesters, when you have a decision to make, don't seek your peers' counsel primarily. Find someone who's been down the road longer than you that knows the Bible way, knows how to do things, and don't just listen to everybody around you. There's a lot of noise out there. But he says, if you'll get good counsel, by good counsel, purposes are disappointed. No counsel. You're not getting any advice. Every once in a while, find someone, I don't need anybody's advice. I know what to do. You don't know what to do. You need help. And we get wisdom through the Word of God. We get wisdom through the proofs of life and through wise companions. He that walketh with wise men shall be, a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So, stability comes, number one, as I value and acquire truth. I find out what the truth is, and then I live the truth. Stability comes when I seek good counsel, and my purposes are established when I get good counsel. Be careful who you listen to. The Bible tells us the Spirit speaketh expressly, 1 Timothy chapter 4. In last times, some depart from the faith. They stop being faithful. You know why? They got somebody in their ear. Apostle Paul told the church of Galatia, you did run well. Who did hinder you? You get bad counsel, it's going to take you down a bad road, a bad direction, and a bad destiny. So stability comes when we get good counsel that would be concurrent with what the Bible says. Let's look at the next one if you can, please. We're in the same chapter, 15, verse 25. Can you read that with me, if you would, please? 15, 25. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pour out. I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong verse. Please forgive me. Let's try this again. Verse number 25. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. A little bit of a two-edged sword here. He says, first of all, you'll never find pride in God's opinion in any favorable way. Pride hides. Pride is a preoccupation on how I think, how I feel, and what I want in any given situation. That's why the Bible says, only by pride cometh what? Usually when there is a contention, it's because somebody is sticking to how they think, how they feel, and what they want. And they're thinking about them and not God, not others. The Bible says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Reminding us he said, a proud person will not be established. But if you'll protect a widow at that time of history especially was one of the most vulnerable of society, fatherless and widows. God has a soft spot for them. And the widows, he said, what happens oftentimes is people who would take advantage of them, if their husband dies, and let's say they have a fence line, and usually they would mark it by stones, guys would come and just kick the stone over gradually without her knowing about it. And now her landmarks are changed. And now he's getting more property and she's getting less. And taking advantage because she does not have a help. He said, look, it is humility that brings stability. You know, people who are humble, you're attracted to humble people. You begin to trust humble people. Proud, arrogant people are not trusted. After a while, you just know they don't have your best interests in mind. I had a sweet man that came to church here years ago, and that was one of his favorite sayings. I don't think people have my best interest in mind. This guy who lives in my neighborhood, I don't think he has my best interest in mind. You know what he's saying? That person is proud. But humble people are very attractive to you, and it's a stabilizing factor. The Bible tells us that in verse 25. Let's look at another one, if we can, please. Let's look at chapter 16, verse number 3, Proverbs 16:3. So we get established by truth, by counsel, good advice, by humility. Chapter 16, verse 3, let's read it together. Can we, please? Commit thy works unto the Lord and thy... Another way to get stable is to make a commitment. It is crazy to me how many people do not want to make commitments today. And it's why we're as weak as water. People are not interested in making, they want to live together, not get married. We just got to figure this thing out, see if we're going to be compatible. That's not God's way. If you sign up to pay something, you owe someone something, pay it. Make a commitment, stick to your commitment. If you can't keep it, go talk to the person you owe. Commitments. Marriage is loosey-goosey. If you work for somebody, you committed to do something, work hard for them. So, well, I think I've got something better going over here. Let me tell you something. You might want to decide what does the Lord want you to do, but commitment is very important. You know, there's two things that bring peace. One is prayer and the other is commitment. There's shortcuts to peace. When you learn to pray, you'll learn to have peace to keep going. The Bible tells that in Philippians chapter 4. Be careful for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with gratitude or thanksgiving. Let your request be known to God. Then the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And you can't make progress without peace. Another thing that gives you peace is a commitment. When you already know I'm not looking for anybody else. I've already made a commitment. I've said my vows. I'm not going back on that. I'm done. I'm a commitment on that situation. He said, commit your way to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. When people when they have exits in their mind, their thoughts are not established. Now they're all over the place. Now everything's an option. There are certain things about the scriptures. I don't know why we have to even think about, and quite frankly, another version of the Bible. Why do I want to think about it? This is proven of that. I don't. Why would I think about not tithing or not giving to the Lord? He's told me to do it. I've done it. Why in the world would I go back on it? I'll find something I don't like and say, well, I'm not going to do that. That's ridiculous. What you do, you commit, and then your mind is set. It stabilizes things very quickly. Commit your way to the Lord, and then your thoughts will be established. The Bible tells us if we don't consider Jesus, Hebrews chapter 12, he said, if you don't consider Jesus, you're weary and faint in your mind. You know what Jesus said about Jesus? He set his face like a what? Flint. To what? Toward Jerusalem, to die for our sin. He made that decision. And if you don't think about it, and it wasn't an easy decision, it was fought all the way. But if you make a commitment to do it, you're going to find that you'll be, if you don't think about what Jesus went through, and it wasn't a walk in the park, you and I will be weary and faint in our mind, and our thoughts will not be established. Some of us, we're thinking right now, and you've got an exit plan going for whatever it is you're trying to do. I don't think I'm going to finish college. You get there, and your thoughts are not, you're not going to be established. If a double-minded man is what? Opposite of established, unstable in all his ways. His mind is not fixed. And once again, stability is very important. And it comes, I think we see, through truth, through good counsel, through humility, through a commitment. Let's look at another one, chapter 16, verse number 12. Look at it, if we'd please, and let's read it together. It is abomination to kings to commit, for the throne is established in doing things the right way. Just doing things the right way. You can also look at Proverbs chapter 25, verse 5, but I'll have you look at that later. You may want to put that in your margin of your Bible. Proverbs 25, 5 says a similar thing. Let's go look at another one, chapter 24. So righteousness. The Bible says the wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are what? Bold as a lion. You know what will help you give you boldness? When you know you're right. Years ago, listening to a man in the university, Cal State Poly, and he was a creationist, but he had done his homework. And he got invited to come into an evolutionary thought, and there was about 45 evolutionary people and a couple professors there. But he began to talk about a creation and begin to give us things, and people started asking questions, but they really were throwing accusations. And so he would just ask them questions. And boy, before too long, one by one, you're stupid, you're an idiot. All they could do is start blaming and start calling names. And they didn't have any rebuttal to it. They just started calling names, and you know, you're not very smart, you're this, and where do you come with that? And he'd say, well, let's talk about that. And he'd ask about the things, and they'd say, where'd you get that material? They just kind of, one by one, a lot of them left. And then those who stayed, a few of them had some interested hearts. Anytime you give the truth, you get some people who believe, some people who mock, and other people say, I'll think about that. Because when you go witnessing, that's what you have. You have people who are ready to believe. You have some who will make fun of you and goof with you. And other people will say, I'll think about that. By the way, that's what happened with the Apostle Paul. That's what happened with Jesus. People he would witness to, some would accept it. Some would reject it with antagonism. Others would say, I'll think about that. I don't know exactly. We don't have any proof that Nicodemus got saved on the night that he interviewed Jesus. He may have, but it may have been a little bit of time. He didn't really come out to be a follower of Jesus until later. He actually pulled his beaten body off the cross at the end. But you know, sometimes people take a little bit of time to do that. But however, I think we need to say righteousness is very, very important. And then let's do the next one, chapter 24, in verse number 3 through 5. Look at it, if you would please, and we'll just read those 3 through 5 together. You ready? Through wisdom is a house builded, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all. Wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge. Here the Bible tells us that, he gives us that trio. If you read the book of Proverbs at all, you'll know that three personalities will surface. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Knowledge is knowing something. Wisdom is knowing how to put it in play. Wisdom is pinpointing and practicing God's way of doing it. It's seeing things with God's way. oftentimes use the illustration about my glasses. If I look at my Bible right now, unfortunately, I can't make out the words. I can't see. It's a blur to me. But if I put these eyeglasses on, instantly the things that were a blur now come into real focus. And what wisdom is knowing something is knowledge. Knowing how to see it God's way is wisdom. And then understanding is knowing the why. And many times, Christians, we're guilty of this. We know information. We've been told information. We got it in school. We got it in chapel. We got it from our mom and dad. We got it in our Sunday school classes. We kind of know, we know information. And some of us even know how to make a decision based on the information you know. You exercise wisdom. You go to work and someone tempts you to steal something. You say, you know, I'm not going to do that. You make the right decision. Maybe it's in listening to something or watching something on television. You're watching something in clothes or coming off of people, and an immoral activity is going to take place in just a few moments, and you're like, I know that's not right. And you exercise wisdom and you say, you know what, I'm not watching that. You turn it off, or you get off there. You're looking on a screen. You're looking on something. You see something, and you can tell it's going in a nasty, wrong, immoral way. It's not going to help you. It's going to hurt you. And you say, hang on a second. You exercise wisdom, and you decide to do it. But sometimes our challenge that keeps us being established is why. Understanding. Look at the verse number 3 again. Would you please? Through wisdom is a house builded. And by what? It is knowing the why of situations. By the way, there's not a wrong thing if someone asks you why. Why do you do it like that? And you and I ought to ask ourselves a question, okay, why am I doing this? Why is it that we wear this? Why else do we do this? Why do we go to church on a midweek service? What's the purpose of that? Why do I believe this? Why do I not believe this? These are things that he says, it's good. You build a house by wisdom. You furnish it by knowledge. All the things you'll put inside your life, you'll learn, you'll acquire things. He says, but by understanding, it is stabilized. And your life can be stabilized by understanding. 7 things that can help us. Number 1, truth. Number 2, counsel or advice from a good source. Number 3, humility. Number 4, commitment. Number 5, righteousness. Number 6, understanding. And then the last one, chapter 29, verse 4. Would you look there? Proverbs 29:4, and this is a good decision, a judgment. 29:4, let's read it together, can we? The king by judgment establisheth the land, and he that receiveth gifts, look at verse 14, would you please? Kind of goes along the same territory. The king that faithfully judgeth or evaluates or makes a decision regarding the poor, his throne shall be what? It's forever. Anytime we learn to give to those less fortunate, God gives us an eternal benefit to that. But you make good, establish things when make a good decision.